Chapter 9. In fact, we're going to read several texts this morning as we look at the subject, missions, the heartbeat of God. Missions, the heartbeat of God. Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to read from verse 35 down to chapter 10, verse 1. And then we're going to turn over to Luke chapter 10 and then John chapter 4. I'll give you those references as we go through. So Matthew chapter 9, reading from verse 35. Follow along, please, as I read. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labourers into his harvest. Now verse 1 of chapter 10. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and reading the first two verses. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labourers into his harvest. Now the Gospel of John chapter 4. And let me read verse 35 and down to verse 38. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. So we're talking about this morning about missions, the heartbeat of our God. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your blessing upon these moments together. We ask for strength to preach this message. We ask for your hand to be upon every waiting heart this morning, Lord, that we would be stirred in heart concerning this great work of missions, Lord, something that is so close to your heart. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, who came as our missionary, as it were, who was sent of the Father to come on a rescue mission to save us. Lord, how we thank you that you are a soul-saving God. We thank you that you love sinners like us. Lord, we pray that we might have that same heart, Lord, to reach out to those around us, Lord, to do more for the work of world missions. We pray, Lord, that you would stir us up as a church. We thank you for what is taking place already, but Lord, we ask that you would increase us, increase our faith, increase our labours, increase, Lord, our capacity to do more for thee. And so we pray that you'd stir us this morning, that you put your hand upon each one of us, that you would speak to our hearts how we need your help this morning. And we look to you now for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three times recorded in the Gospels where Christ makes reference to the harvest field, the need of the harvest field. The first one is before he sends out the 12 disciples two by two on that first evangelistic tour. And we read that in Matthew 9. That's why we read chapter 10, verse 1, because in chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel, right after Christ has spoken about this need of the harvest field, he then sends the disciples out, the 12 disciples, two by two. And then we find the second reference we just read as well was prior to sending out the 70 disciples. So the Lord sends out 70 disciples, again, two by two in Luke chapter 10, 1 and 2. And again, the Lord reiterates the need of the harvest field, that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And then we've read that third reference this morning, where the Lord speaks to the 12 disciples after he has just reached this woman of Samaria with the gospel, who led her to salvation. And he tells, exhorts them to open their eyes and to look and to see that the harvest is white already to harvest. And so we find that the need of the harvest field was something that was central to the heart and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ himself was a gospel preacher. He spent his time and his hours very much in laboring for the salvation of souls and preaching the gospel. And so we're going to mainly look at Matthew 9, verse 36 and to 38, but we're going to be drawing a little bit on these other passages as the Lord leads as well. And it's interesting that in this passage before us, we have the one specific prayer request of our Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus taught many things about the subject of prayer in the New Testament. We have extensive teaching on prayer, for example, in Luke chapter 11. But it is interesting that we have before us this morning the only specific prayer request. And this prayer request of our Lord was made in relation to the need of the gospel harvest. Now, that surely should give us a window into what is the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should give us a window into what is the heartbeat of the Savior and his love for the cause of missions. And so this morning, I believe that we need to adopt three heart attitudes in relation to the harvest fields as we consider the teachings of our Lord Jesus this morning. I believe, firstly, we need a compassion for the harvest. A compassion for the harvest. Look in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the city. Sorry, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. If there's something we need this morning, it is a renewal of Holy Ghost stirred compassion. We are so inclined to grow cold and stale in our love for the Lord and ultimately and in our love for sinners. But here we have the example of the Lord Jesus before us, that his heart beat with love for lost sinners, and as he looked out across the multitudes, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. Christ was moved to compassion by two things. Firstly, the sight of the people. He saw the multitudes. This word saw is interesting. It's not just a casual glance of the eye. It comes from the Greek word to know. It means to perceive or to look with a knowing look. This means the Lord Jesus did not just glance across the multitudes. It means he looked at them intently and allowed the sight of the lost sheep, the lost people, to stir him in his heart. And this is the problem we have this morning, is that so often we can look across the unreached masses of the world. We can look across the unreached souls in our own city. And so often our hearts remain unmoved because we're not allowing the sight of the people to really stir us inside. We're just glancing across as if they're men as trees walking. And something that God has to get us to do, I believe, is to literally look at the harvest field. That's why the Lord Jesus had to exhort the disciples in John 4:35, lift up your eyes and look. Look on the fields, not the field singular, the fields plural. You see, that's something that struck me even just coming home from this mission trip and reading this verse. So often we are focused on a field, and perhaps that's the field around us, our own local field, and that's very right and very proper. But the Lord Jesus wants us to look up and to look further, and not just to look at one field or two fields, but to get a heart's burden for the fields. We need to look out across the fields and see the harvest that is ready. You know, it's like the Lord had to shake the disciples. And it's interesting that each of these three exhortations we read were all to the disciples. To get the disciples focused, the people who profess to be attached to the Lord Jesus, the people who profess to be his followers, to get their focus on what was important to the heart of the Son of God. And you know, we have churches today that are filled with people who profess to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know him as our Savior, but the Lord would say to us, like he said to the disciples this morning, I want you to open your eyes and look. And look at the harvest fields, for they are ripe already to harvest. We need to get a focus off of ourselves and off of the things of this earth and start looking outwards, Christian. And I feel like it's like the Lord would maybe come to us in our little bubble of Australia here and say, would you stop looking at your smartphone this morning? Would you stop posting pictures of yourself on Facebook and look at the fields that are ripe unto harvest? Listen, young people, this morning, while you sit here in Australia and waste your time posting pictures of yourself on Facebook, the world is going to hell by the millions. And we're wasting our lives and we're wasting our time. And the Lord Jesus says, I want you this morning to lift up your eyes and look. We sometimes forget that a large percentage of the world doesn't live like we do here. You think this is reality? With your fake nails and your hundreds of dollars worth of makeup. Do you really think that this is reality, folks? There's a world out there that's dying without Christ. And not just people who don't want to hear. There are literally millions of people out there who want to hear. And people in our churches have gone to sleep. And we're focused on our little corner, and we need to, don't get me wrong, I understand the balance this morning, that there needs to be a heart for local as well as local missions as well as missions abroad, but let's not get so comfortable in our little cocoon here in our air-conditioned buildings to forget the fact that there are the fields. Christ was moved by the sight of the people. I have to testify this morning, this was my experience, even as we left the airport and began to travel along the roads, and Brother Dan mentioned it too at the end of the day, he said, my heart broke. Just the sight of the masses. Can you imagine this morning, 30 million people greater than the population of Australia combined, all sandwiched into a place about the size of Victoria? Masses of people. Do we look? Are we moved with compassion? This word, this phrase is a very strong phrase. This word, the root word here referred to the intestines, the heart, the lungs, the liver, and it had to do with the innermost part of the man. It means that the Lord Jesus was moved deeply in his heart. And if there's something we need this morning, it's a fresh compassion for the lost. The Lord Jesus is our example. We read at least 9 references in the Gospels of the Lord's heart being moved with compassion for sinners. Matthew 9:36, Matthew 14:14, Matthew 15:32, Matthew 20:34, Mark 1:41, Mark 5:19, Mark 6:34, Mark 8:2, Luke 7:13. And listen this morning, we can talk all day and all night about being Christ-like, but until you have a compassion for the lost, you're not like the Lord Jesus. This is God's heart. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I just don't understand the concept and the popular theology that's been spread around today that actually says that God is willing that some should perish and he's not willing that all should come to repentance. I'm sorry, that is a complete opposite to the teaching of the New Testament. As I read the Bible, I find the heart of God revealed that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, and our heartbeat should be the same, that we see every lost soul as a candidate for salvation and our hearts are burdened for them. And so our Lord was moved by the sight of the people. Compassion for the lost. Would to God that he would stir our hearts a little this morning as a church, that God would broaden our love, that God would give us a greater focus and a greater passion. Listen, folks, we are here for a purpose. God has given us a work to do, and it's about time some of you got on board the gospel train. It's about time some of you stop sitting on the fence and being a spectator and change your status from spectator to participant in the gospel ministry. It's about time that some of us stop wasting all of our funds on selfish pursuits and hobbies and things to pamper our already over-pampered flesh life and start giving to missions and start supporting some men in some of these countries who will reach hundreds, if not thousands, far quicker than you or I ever could. Did you realise that your children are more wealthy than probably many people in Africa? If you took the combined total value of all their toys in their cupboard, it's probably worth more than most people in that nation. You could just about support a pastor for a year of the price of the amount of money you waste on toys. Does your child need another $300 toy, or could you give that to a missionary? Could you give that to a pastor who's struggling to feed his family, who's trying to reach his nation for Christ? It's ridiculous. Could you not, ladies, instead of wasting another $500 on a pair of plastic nails, give that to a missionary? Give that to a pastor over there who's going to reach souls? Listen, is that something that'll last for eternity? I'm not saying it's wrong for you, by the way, ladies, to paint your nails. I'm just trying to make you think. I'm trying to make you think this morning. Nor am I saying it's wrong for you to buy your child a toy necessarily. I'm just trying to make you think. Do you need to waste another... Listen, man, you spend $2,000 on that hobby, that $2,000 could support a pastor who would be reaching souls for Christ. Oh, we can't give any more to missions. No, not that you can't. Listen, to whom much is given, much is required. And we may not have some of the opportunities that some of these brothers overseas have, but God has given us some material wealth, and I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, we will give an account. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And I guarantee you, if a church in a place like Africa can give equivalent to $200 or $300 a month to faith promise missions, I guarantee you we can do more than our current $200 or $300 a week. Come on. If people who are on an average of $200 or $300 a month or less, not a week, not a day, a month, can give generously to faith promise missions, what's wrong with us when we live in one of the most wealthy places in the entire planet? I'll tell you why we don't give. No compassion. No compassion. Brittle, stale hearts. And you have more compassion, you have more passion for putting money into your bricks and mortar, you have more passion about your house and your lands which are going to burn up when it's all said and done, and you're happy to pour your thousands there, but you won't give a dime to help the missions cause. Now again, I understand, we have to live. We have to take care of our homes and maintain them, and there are things that need to be done, and I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. Again, I'm trying to make you think! Do you really need that new sink right now with the brass polished handles? Or could you go for a cheaper one and give the excess to help a brother overseas who's struggling to feed his wife and trying to reach souls for Christ? The sight of the people moved our Lord's heart. The plight of the people moved his heart. Look at verse 36. For when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I tell you what, there's nothing quite like looking at when you begin to see people and you see them deceived. You see people who are like sheep. Sheep are very vulnerable creatures, aren't they? I was trying to explain this when I was preaching over there that, you know, we have a lot of sheep here in Australia, and one small fly can kill a sheep. If it's not cared for properly, it can be fly struck. Very quickly, that sheep can perish. And God says that's how the Lord Jesus saw people. He saw them as sheep that had no shepherd. Oh, there were those who claimed to be shepherds in Israel, weren't there? But they were false shepherds who were there for their own means. There were false shepherds who would tear these sheep to pieces. And this is what we saw. I've never seen anything like it. Absolutely staggering. Driving down the highway in Ghana there and seeing literally hundreds of signs of every brand of false prophet. One man, we even saw a sign, said he's the promised Messiah, he's the saviour of Ghana and of the world. Prophetess so-and-so. Very, very reverend this person and bishop this person. And the reality is, I'm told from people who live there, godly people, that 99% of the men that are in the ministry, so-called, in those churches are simply there for money. But by the way, shouldn't that stir our hearts? It's not that they won't listen, it's just that there's no one to tell them. Listen to me. The city where we went to help with the missionary there, there's one independent Baptist church in that city, seven Mormon churches. Seven Mormon churches. Everywhere I went, I saw 18 and 19-year-old Mormon young people there preaching a false gospel because people have hungry hearts and open ears. And I thought, as much as we shout and roo-rah about having the truth and independent Baptists, what are our young people doing to reach the world? No, the independent Baptist young people of Australia are more passionate about their Facebook account and their phones and their pornography. While you sit and post porn on your account, the world is going to hell. And the Mormons are out there reaching people with a false gospel. The Charismatics are out there preaching their false gospel. Where are all our young people? No, you're more interested in your career. You're more interested in your weekly paycheck. You're more interested in your university degree. And you won't give God an opportunity to take your life and use it. Sheep, having no shepherd. Oh, plenty of false shepherds that are going to tear the sheep. Listen, when we were driving through one area, I mean, there's massive markets everywhere with literally, I mean, thousands of people. I said to the pastor, I said, so if we went into any of these markets, could we have opportunities to witness? He said, oh yes, he said, you could go in there and talk for hours, all day. He said, our biggest problem is time. It's not that people won't listen. We spend time here. Like yesterday, there was a bit of a rude shot going out door knocking yesterday. And the best conversation we had was some guy who swore the shirt off us for about 10 minutes. Quite a contrast after coming back from a place where people will just listen to the gospel and you can spend hours just sharing the gospel with people who want to listen. Now, we need to give the gospel. I'm not saying let's give up on door knocking. Let's keep going. Yeah. Australia needs the gospel. But I'm just saying, where are the people who will go and tell? No sheep having no shepherd. So the first thing we need this morning, I believe, is a compassion for the harvest field. Now, Lord Jesus is the example to us, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. You know, we used to hear a song as a child. I used to hear a song, and some of you heard it too, that says, let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. And it says, for if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. If we could just once see this world with the eyes of Jesus, how different would we live? And so we need, firstly this morning, a compassion for the harvest. Second thing I believe we need is a vision of the harvest. Look back at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. So we need a compassion for the harvest, but we need, secondly, a vision of the harvest. We need to see the harvest field for what it is. And there's several things we need to have a vision of. We need to have a vision of its immensity. Its immensity. The harvest truly is plenteous. Luke chapter 10 verse 2 uses the word great. John 4:35, as I mentioned before, speaks of fields in the plural. We need a vision of the immensity of the harvest. The harvest is plenteous. You know, sometimes we act as though the problem is a harvest one. Well, you see, you know, we're getting towards the end of the age and Christ is coming soon. That's probably true. And you just can't reach souls anymore in Australia. You can't reach souls. Listen, let's just go back to what the Lord said here, that the harvest is plenteous. The problem is not a harvest one. The problem is a labour shortage. It doesn't matter where you go, whether it's missions at home in Australia or missions abroad somewhere else, the great problem we have is not that there are souls to be reached, not that there are enough souls to be contacted with the gospel. The problem is a labour shortage. Immensity of the harvest. Do we stop to think about that? The Lord Jesus exhorted us to look at the fields. China, 1.3 billion people. 1.3 billion. India, 1.2 billion. Continent of Africa, 1.2 billion people. In the country we've just been, Ghana, 30.4 million souls. In a country about the size of Victoria. Yesterday, about 600 people died in that country. Today, about 2,400 babies will be born in that country. Who's going to tell those little ones about the Saviour as they grow up? Or will most of them grow up and be deceived by the false prophets that abound and go to a devil's hell, all because there weren't people to tell them? Listen, the Lord is doing something here. I have no doubt about it. And some of you recognise it as you looked at the videos there, not that, with the preaching and Brother Emmanuel, and said, this is of God. God is doing something here. God is opening a door for us to do something in this nation. And would to God there would be some people this morning who get a hold of that. Would to God some of you who are sitting on the fringe would see, do you know what? Let's lay aside some of our pettiness and our carnality and see that an Northside Baptist Church is actually involved in something much bigger than just, the local charity or the salvos. We're actually involved in worldwide missions here. And instead of sitting back and holding back in my carnality and holding on to my pet grievances about this or that, I'm going to lay those aside and exercise some spirit-filledness and get on board the team. I said, God is doing something in and through this church, and all glory to his name, but we need some people to start getting on board with the team. And that includes not just non-members this morning, but even some of you members, may I say, with love. Some of you members are sort of standing off a little bit, afar off, and sort of watching how things are going. It's time you stepped forward and said, I want to do something for the Lord. Don't you think it's time that some of you non-members who've been attending for some time, if you're one in heart with the vision and the purpose of this church, maybe you could lay aside your selfishness and see there is a work to be done here. We're trying to reach the world for Christ. And by God's grace, I want to be a part of the team. I want to sign up. Isn't it amazing? World War One and Two, you can look up online the posters that went out and how that men in their thousands would sign up to serve for king and country. Your country needs you. And men in their droves, out of a sense of loyalty to the crown in England and a sense of loyalty to their country, signed up and gave their lives for an earthly cause. But listen to me, we have something much more valuable. We don't carry a gun to the nations this morning. We carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for pity's sake, if people can sign up in their thousands to support earthly causes, would to God some Christians this morning would sign up for King Jesus and sign up for the heavenly cause and the heavenly vision and say, by God's grace, I want to be involved and do something for the cause of Christ. not just about coming to church on a Sunday morning and listening to a message. And thank God that you do. But there's a world to reach for Christ. And listen this morning, we do need people who will surrender to go over there, but we can't actually do much over there unless we have a strong home base here. And you may not be called this morning to go over there, but by God's grace, you can say, with God's help, I'm going to sign up and do something to help the team. We saw people saved. We're trying to help a man over there who's, Lord willing, going to start a church if he can finish his college, Lord willing, and get started. And that will be, very real sense, an extension of our ministry here. And fruit that will abound to our account. That's thrilling. That's amazing. And you say, well, I'm not called to go overseas. No, okay, that's fine. But every Christian under the sound of my voice this morning should do something for the cause of Christ. You can pray, you can give, you can support, and you can be a part of a local church that is missions minded. Some of you need to shut off the anti-NBC hotline and the anti-Pastor Western hotline and stop getting distracted. We have a work to do this morning. Sometimes I fear as independent Baptists, we spend all our time looking over other people's backyards and what's this person doing and what's this person saying. Listen this morning, there's a world dying and going to hell. Get on board the team and do something. Because if Satan can get us distracted this morning, if Satan can get our attention diverted, that's just what he wants. Get you off the wall. And you've become so clouded in your vision, you can't even, it's amazing to me sometimes, you can be in a church where you've seen souls saved, genuine answers to prayer, the Lord doing mighty things, and people, it's like they're walking around like this, they can't see it. New carpet, new curtains, oh, there's nothing happening around here. People getting saved in the mission field, oh, yeah, I don't really know what's going on, it's just such a dead church. Boo, wake up. Oh. I'm in Ghana mode this morning, just going to let it rip and let the chips fly where they will, all right? No, but seriously. You know, if you put every lost person in a single line, it would circle the globe 6 times. 55.3 million people die each year. 151,600 people die each day and 6,316 people die each hour. Did you hear that? By the time this 1 hour sermon is over, over 6,000 people will have passed into eternity. And while the false religions spend their millions and exert their influence all over the globe, we're sitting here patting ourselves on the back. We have the truth and do very little. In Ghana right now, you have Islamic nations like Turkey pouring millions of dollars. They have an agenda. They want to evangelize that nation for Islam. You can complain about that, but what are you going to do to help? The fact is, a lot of people out there are more committed to their error than we are to the truth. They're more committed with their finances and their time to a false gospel than we are to the real gospel. And so we need to be aware of the immensity of the harvest. In our own country, about 216 people will die by the end of today. Every second, approximately 2 people die. 1, 2, 3, 4. And 5, 10 people just passed into eternity. Do they go to heaven or hell? Listen, do we believe in the reality of heaven and hell? Or is that all just a farce? Do we not believe? Listen, if the word of God's true, 10 people just went in those 5 seconds to either heaven or hell. I suggest probably many of them went to hell for eternity. And all you can think about is your next entertainment, your next trip to the hairdresser, your next trip to the hobby shop, your next trip to the toy shop, your next gadget, your next Instagram post, your next selfie you're going to take, your next hee hee ha ha. Post some picture of yourself in the hopes you'll get some of those smiley faces with love heart eyes. Love ya, sweetie. Well, sweetie, how about you stop wasting time and go and tell that hairdresser about the gospel? Sorry, ladies. I'm trying to make you think. Thank you for brushing your hair before you came this morning. We appreciate it. But we do need to stop and think. We do need to stop and think a little bit. Can you imagine if every Christian in this room just gave an extra $50 a month to missions? We could support, I'm telling you this morning, I'm not lying, we could support genuine men of God. I'm telling you, there are men that are men of God. There are some sharks over there, but there are men of gold over there as well. And they know the language, they know the culture. Like Emmanuel, they know all the hidey spots. They find him real hard because he just lets them have it. Slam. He knows where all the hidey places are. He knows his people. And they reach them. They get them into church. Brother Emmanuel reached an imam's daughter. I met her. She's in church. A Muslim imam's daughter saved. And if we just sat down and had a hard look at our wealth, I'm sure we could come up with a little bit extra for missions per month. Guarantee you we could. Maybe sit the kids down and say, listen, kids, we love you as our children. We're still going to buy you things occasionally. But listen, we're going to just adjust some things here. We don't need to buy you any more. I better just care for what toy I say. I'll get in trouble with somebody. Anyway, you fill the blank in there with whichever toy you want. Dollies, no. Okay. The immensity of the harvest field. We need a vision of the harvest field. We need to also recognise the opportunity of the harvest field. Look at John 4:35 again. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. The Lord is going to take the disciples from the natural to the spiritual. They're thinking that in 4 months' time will come the harvest. The harvest season was coming. Behold, I say unto you, look up, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now, sometimes it can be hard for us when we look around in our nation and we live in a nation that is very, on the whole, very dry, and there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of souls responding, but the Lord's word is true. Look at the fields, plural, and there are fields that are white, ready to harvest. And even in our sin-soaked nation of Australia, there are souls to be reaped. There are souls still out there to be reached if we would do something. And as I've mentioned, in this nation we've just been to, there are literally millions of people who would give the gospel a hearing if there would be someone to tell them. Would to God this morning there would be some young men and young women who would say, by God's grace, I don't want to be a career man or woman. I don't want to be a money-making man or woman. And by God's grace, if God would allow me, I want to do something for the harvest field. Listen to me, young men. The greatest honour in this life is not to be a businessman. It's not to be a career man. It's not to be a president or a politician. The greatest honour in this life is to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And young men, under the sound of my voice, you ought to come down here at the end of the service this morning and get on your knees and beg God and beg God and beg God, make me a preacher, make me a preacher, make me a preacher. That should be your heart's desire. That should be the cry of your heart. And if God doesn't put you in the ministry, so be it. But you should beg God and beg God and beg God and beg God and beg God, make me a preacher. That's what you should do. young ladies, instead of being focused on marrying some flash car driving pretty boy with his pockets jangling with money, if he's got pockets at all, or if his trousers aren't half hanging down because that's the latest trend, and say, I'm more interested in marrying a spiritual man who's going to do something for God. I'm more interested in marrying a man who's going to serve the Lord. If that be a pastor's wife, a missionary's wife, an evangelist's wife, or just a faithful church member, I'm more interested in marrying a man who's going to be focused on the things of God, not the things of this life. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I come and surrender the fact I might never get married, but maybe you would even use me as a single missionary, man or woman. Better to be single and serve the Lord than marry a dropkick. Better to be single and do something for God and see some souls saved than end up like many people out there who have married on a whim and married because they just felt compelled to, and I've just got to get married, and they didn't seek God's will and have regretted it the rest of their lives. That should be your passion this morning. Young people, please. Would to God, God would raise up out of this very church young men and women who would have a passion to serve God. And like I said, young men, would to God your attitude would be, I'm not interested in university, I'm not interested in all these things, unless that's God's will. But Lord, my first passion is if you would allow me, please would you sign me up? Sure. If it ends up being God's will for you to go and do that degree, certainly. If it ends up being God's will for you to pursue a line of work, certainly. We know that not everyone is called to full-time ministry, and we need faithful men in the church who are going to hold the ropes. Listen, behind every man of God, there needs to be a whole army, a whole team. And that might be your role. You may not be called to be a full-time preacher, missionary, evangelist, but you can be a rope holder for the gospel. You can come along and clean the church. You can come along and get behind your pastor by prayers and by financial support and all these things and support the work of the ministry. Opportunity. What opportunities abound for the harvest field? They are white already. Right now. Not going to be ripe. Not sometime in the future. The Lord says, right now, I want you to look. So we need to be aware, have a vision for the harvest field, its immensity, the opportunity, and also now the scarcity. The scarcity, there's a problem, isn't there? The harvest truly is plenteous. And I find these words of our Lord so haunting, so heart-piercing. But, says the Lord Jesus, but the labourers are few. So few labourers. Where are all the workers for Jesus? Oh, like I said this morning, it's not just confined to the preachers, to the missionaries, the evangelists, labourers. Every Christian can be a labourer. Every believer can do something for the work of the gospel. There's a scarcity of labourers. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? You say, what's the answer to that question? Well, the answer is implied in the question itself. How shall they hear without a preacher? Without a preacher, they won't hear. The answer is implied in the text. Labourers wanted. Who's going to surrender this morning and say, Lord, I'm available. Lord, I'm willing. Even beyond I'm willing, Lord, I want you to call me. I want you to use me, if that would be your will. But beyond the full-time aspect of service, where are the labourers for the home base? Where are the labourers for the local church? Where are the faithful tithers and the faithful missions givers? Where are the faithful soul winners? You really have no right to try and reach people over there until you're willing to try and reach them here. And I found that even this can be a problem at times, that there are an abundance of people who would love to jump on a plane and go for a trip for 2 weeks to another country and do lots of witnessing over there, but they don't want to touch soul winning here. I remember one pastor, Pastor Keith Pfeiffer, who's done a lot of soul winning. He said, if you can learn to win souls in Australia, you can do soul winning anywhere. It's good training. I mean, if you can learn to cope with yesterday, you barely even get the words out. It's like, good morning, and you're standing there shaking like this, you know.
We're from Northside Baptist.
Not interested. It's like, did you want to hear the rest? I didn't even get a chance to tell you my name, sir. Good morning, we're from... Not interested. Too bad if I was there to tell him he'd won the lotto. Labour shortage. Let me just emphasise again, if our desire is to do much for missions over there, then we're going to need a strong team here. That means members who are not just members in name only and members on the roll, but active members. Why is it that within every church you have almost a membership within a membership? Firstly, you only have a very small percentage of the congregation that are members, and then out of those members, you have even a much smaller circle of people who actually do anything. And they're all out pulling the cart while you have a free ride on top of the hay with the goats. I'm not trying to be nasty to anyone this morning. I'm not trying to, but I'm just saying you can do something. Every member of this church can do something for the cause of mission, something for the cause of Christ. You say, I'm old. Well, start praying. Well, start giving some of your pension. Start doing something for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I'm infirm. Listen to me this morning. There is something you can do for the cause of Christ. So we have the need to have a compassion for the harvest. We need a vision for the harvest. Thirdly and lastly this morning, a supplication for the harvest. Verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labourers into his harvest. Here our Lord Jesus, after raising the problem, gives the remedy. After speaking about the fact there is a shortage of labourers, the problem for the harvest field, our Lord then gives the solution. And our Lord has ordained, as the Lord of the harvest, as the sovereign Lord over the harvest, he has ordained that prayer play a key role in the success of gospel advance. Our Lord has ordained that prayer play a key role in the raising up of labourers. And so there's the need to pray. There's the practice of prayer. The word pray there is in the aorist tense, simply means it has the sense of urgency. It's like a military command. And should that not be an urgent need? What has our Lord just said? The harvest is plenteous, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore. The word pray is very strong. It's like a military command. You've got to do something about this. You've got to pray. And should not the ripeness of the harvest field and at the same time the scarcity of labourers drive us to be a praying church? Drive us to be praying fervently for the need of missions. why the lack of labourers today? Could it be due to the prayerlessness of the church? Why would the lack of labourers surprise us, considering the prevailing attitude amongst believers to church prayer meetings? If we want to be a mission church, we need to be a praying church. And that means that you participate as best as you can, as often as you can, in the prayer life of the church. And that means, may I just say again in love, when you actually come to prayer meeting, you actually pray. You know, we have two challenges in relation to prayer meetings. The first one is to actually get people there. But there's a second challenge. Once people are there, the second challenge is to get them to actually pray. Why would you come to a prayer meeting to sit there and not pray? Pray! Oh, I'm just so shy to pray in front of others. Then you're too big in the picture. Is your praying about you? Who are you talking to? You praying to that circle of people there, or are you praying to God? Listen, better a faltering prayer that comes from the heart, a stammering prayer that comes from the heart, than a well-polished prayer that's plastic and means nothing. The Lord says this problem needs to be met with prayer. We need to pray the Lord of the harvest. Notice the person to whom we pray. We see the practice of prayer, the person to whom we pray. When we're faced with the need of the harvest field, we resort to the only one who has the power and resources to meet the need. We know that of ourselves, we have nothing. I think of ourselves often like that little boy who brings that meagre lunch to the Lord Jesus. And that little lunch is like a representative of our, it represents, as it were, our resources. I mean, let's be honest this morning. Little church like ours, what do we have really as it comes to the great need, in proportion to the need? Very small. Oh, but when those little things are placed in His hand, how they can be multiplied. How, when the Lord's power is breathed into the little that we have, we can see it multiplied to the blessing of multiplied people. And so we should be driven by this need of the harvest field to the great captain of our salvation, the one who has all power, the one who has all resources. We should be driven to Him fervently to beg and to pray and to plead that God would raise up labourers for the harvest field. Pray for the world. The person to whom we pray, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. It's His harvest. He's the Lord of it. He's the King of it. We come to Him. It's His harvest field, and it's about us aligning ourselves with Him. The point of the prayer, send forth, that He would send forth labourers into His harvest field. This word or phrase, send forth, is a strong word, means to cast out or thrust forth. Is that not what we need this morning? For God, through prayer, to move a heart, to move hearts, that we as a church would become such a praying church that the Spirit of God, like in the book of Acts chapter 13 there, would be free to say, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work round to I've called them. Should that not be our desire this morning, that through prayer and through this Spirit-filled environment, that the Spirit of God would be able to move and put His hand on a young man or a young woman or both, a young couple, and say, separate them for the ministry? And take them and thrust them forth into the harvest fields of the world. Listen, we're not just here to amass resources and people to ourselves. Would to God, God would take faithful people from this church and thrust them forth. We're not, it's not just all about us having our own thing here. Laborers. Every Christian a worker. Doing something for the harvest field. You know, if you really start to pray this way, praying about the harvest field, you make it a priority in your prayers, it'll probably start to affect your labours for the Lord. Because when we talk about praying for labourers, please don't have the idea that it means pray for the person down the row across me in church, that they'll be a labourer. Yeah, pray that they'll be a labourer, but what about you? And when you start praying, Lord, send labourers, it's only going to be a matter of time before the Spirit of God knocks on your heart and says, what about you? And would to God that when we hear the missionary call, like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6 verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Would to God the heart response would be, not here, here so and so, send him, but here am I, send me. You see, we're not only commanded by the Lord to pray ye, but we're also commanded to go ye. Pray ye, go ye. We need to put legs to our prayers this morning. It's about time some of us stepped outside our comfort zone and started doing something for the gospel. Right here at home. Missions at home, missions abroad. You say, what are we supposed to do as a church pastor? Missions over there or missions here? It's not a matter of either or, it's both and. Missions is around the corner and across the street, sorry, around the world and across the street. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth labourers into his harvest. We need a supplication for the harvest field. We need some more all nights of prayer for missions. We need some fervency in our own prayer lives for the Lord to use us. Listen, don't we want to be used as a church? Don't we want to be used as a vessel? We don't want to waste the precious time that we have. We have just, as it were, seconds in eternity's clock with which to do something for Christ. You know, we sang earlier, O Lord, since thou hast died to give thyself for me, no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for thee. Oh, we don't tell lies, we just sing them on Sunday. No sacrifice could be too great, well, I rob you of my tithes and offerings, for me to make for thee. Well, I don't give to missions. No, I'm going to buy to spend $2,000 this week on my hobby. Lord, send me nowhere. Just let me stay here. Lay any pleasure upon me. Only give me more money. Sever any tie save the tie that binds me to that unsaved boyfriend. I just made that up on the spot. That was quite good, wasn't it? But they're searching words, aren't they? Written by David Livingstone, a man who burnt out his life in Africa. I only have one life and that will soon be passed. I want my life to count for Christ. What's done for him will last. Would to God we'd have some Christians this morning who would, with that song, say, only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Don't you want your life to count for Christ? Don't you want your life to count for eternity? Listen, the Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. This little puff of air, this little puff of smoke, this little vapor we have called life. So short. Do you want to stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ and you've left a full bank account and a lovely two-story house, but no sacrifice for Jesus? No souls. No stars in your crown. But it's true, isn't it? If the Lord would give himself to me, for me, if Christ could leave heaven's glory and die on a rugged cross for me, surely the answer of our heart should be, no sacrifice is too great for me to make for thee. If that means leaving a comfortable place like Australia and going to a difficult place where you might die, where you might be disease ridden, where you might be armed robbed, where you might get shot, whatever it is, no sacrifice would be too great for me to make for thee. We're wasting our lives on foolish things while the world dies and goes to hell. It's time for us as a church to have a fresh awakening to missions, the heartbeat of God. Let's bow for prayer this morning, please.